Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I'd like to welcome you to an exciting new series on the Qalam podcast, Quranic Reflections, where all of our instructors here at Qalam share their thoughts and insights, reflections, research in regards to various chapters and verses of the Quran. We hope and pray that this will become a very beneficial resource for people to develop an understanding of the Quran and to come closer to the Book of Allah. If this is of benefit to you, please visit supportqalam.com. Visit supportqalam.com and donate and contribute generously. That is what allows us to continue to do this work and deliver the understanding of Islam to as many people as possible all around the world. Now, go ahead and listen. Please share with family and friends. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وبعد. In the portion of Quran that was recited last night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses at least four different topics. The first topic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes for you and I the details of Muslim personal law. What do I mean by Muslim personal law? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us how do we distribute our inheritance? How do we get married? Where are we not allowed to get married? How do you resolve disputes within the family? So the first topic Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses is the topic of Muslim personal law. Thereafter, the discussion shifts to fulfilling each other's rights. There's a very lengthy verse where the Quran teaches us and commands us to fulfill the rights of certain individuals. From the poor, to the traveler, to your companion, to your neighbor, to your parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this most vividly in the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands you to fulfill the trust that has been given to you. The third topic Allah addresses is the rules of warfare. And this is something that is very important to bear in mind because it's around these lines that people abuse and misconstrue the Quran, taking out certain verses from their correct context and misapplying them. And the final topic Allah addresses has to do with a description of the hypocrites. What are their activities in this world and what will be their outcome in the hereafter? This is a very brief overview of the topics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses. Inshallah, I'm going to go through each one as quickly as possible, but so that we can get a better understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is communicating to you and I as the Huffaz recite during the night. The first topic is very interesting. It has to do with Muslim personal law. For instance, when a person passes away, how are they going to distribute their inheritance? Anyone who's aware of a lot of modern criticisms to Islam, they'll be quickly aware that Islamophobes generally tend to pick out one particular point. What is that point? That why is it that women receive less inheritance than men? Do you call this a fair religion where women receive less inheritance than men? Now, this is an objection many people face, many sincere Muslims hear, but they're not able to respond to adequately. There are many ways we can address this objection, and I don't want to get into many details right now, but just for the purposes of understanding this better, before we answer this, it's very important to understand the context within which the Quran was revealed. According to Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he explains that in pre-Islamic Arabia, forget about women receiving inheritance, he writes that women were in fact the victim of inheritance. What does he mean by that? They were the victim of inheritance in the sense that when a man would pass away, his women folk would become inheritance for the rest of his family. Now think about how barbaric and how cruel that is, that a man passes away and the widow is now inherited to someone else. Islam comes, abolishes this barbaric practice, and not only gives a woman a right, but gives them adequate right that they receive and deserve. Right? So we see the process and the gradual development within which the Quran is addressing. And another interesting point is, when people criticize the system of inheritance, they tend to look towards very specific examples. Sheikh Sa'd al-Durayhim, a very famous scholar, he explains that if you look at the different allotments for women, you will see that in 4 scenarios, they receive less than men. But in 10 scenarios, they receive equal to men. And in 14 scenarios, it's possible that they can even receive more than men. And that's something that usually gets lost in the discussion when people begin criticizing Islam. But the point being here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has given us the shares that we must distribute, He has His ultimate wisdom in mind. Then with regards to personal law, Allah proceeds further and He tells us, who can we and who can we not get married to? And then He further goes on and He teaches us a very important lesson. What is that lesson? وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. That if there happens to ever be a dispute in a family, Allah teaches us, don't swallow it for years. Don't be sour with one another. Don't let that marriage dissolve and break. Rather, Allah is teaching us, seek out counsel and support and help from someone else so that you can resolve the dispute. And that's very important. Like I mentioned before, there is no formula to rid the world of disputes, but there's 1,000 formulas to resolve a dispute that does happen. So that's the first topic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the laws and etiquettes of how to interact with one another in this world. The second topic, and this is something which is very practical in our day-to-day lives. How is it that I, as an individual, am supposed to treat my Muslim brothers, my Muslim sisters in my day-to-day life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And then he goes on to list a number of different people with whom I'm supposed to interact with kindly. And this is at the cornerstone of Islamic ethics. That how am I supposed to treat my neighbor? How am I supposed to treat my family? How am I supposed to treat my companions? Why is this important? Simply because a person can argue, what does Islam have to offer to the world today that makes it any different from any other religion? Well, the answer is very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches you and I ihsan and to be the best of human beings. In an authentic hadith narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ يُوصِينِي فِي الْجَارِ حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُ. That Jibreel alayhi salam, he counseled me and he told me to be considerate of my neighbor. And he did this so frequently that I reached a point that I assumed that my neighbor will eventually inherit from me. Meaning that Jibreel would constantly come and say, make sure you take into consideration the rights of your neighbors. Make sure you take into consideration the rights of your neighbors. To the point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I actually assumed that he will eventually inherit from me. Now, what does it mean to be someone who is considerate of his Muslim brother or sister? It's very important to realize that this works both ways. We both compliment our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters, but we also provide constructive criticism. Without this balance, it becomes very difficult to function effectively in this world. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he draws a very beautiful analogy. What's the analogy? Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. That a believer is like a mirror to another believer. What's the analogy? What's the principle? That a believer is like a mirror to another believer. And commentators of hadith, they say is, what is the significance of a mirror? And they mention at least three reasons why a mirror is significant. Number one, a mirror will tell you what is your fault, but it won't tell you anything more. So if I'm gaining some weight, and I go to the mirror and I see myself, and I see that my stomach is getting a bit bigger, the mirror isn't going to make my stomach look any bigger than it is. It's only going to show me how much weight I picked up. It won't give me anything more, nothing less. Likewise, a believer is supposed to give constructive criticism no more than the individual deserves and no less than that which is healthy for that person. Number two, when you go to a mirror and you see that, inna lillah, you know what, I'm not in a good state of health, and you leave the mirror, it's not like when the second person comes in front of the mirror tells that person that, man, do you know who just came before you? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. My eyes are hurting. Obviously, the mirror doesn't do that. The mirror conceals a person's faults. Like that, a believer who sees something wrong in someone else and corrects that person, he or she doesn't go to other people and say, you know what, this person, they did this, she did this, he said this. Rather, they learn to conceal the faults of one another. And finally, why is a mirror significant? Because a mirror does not shy away from telling the individual what is right and what is wrong. So if I come one day and I see that I'm hitting the gym, I'm growing my abs, and I'm seeing myself in the mirror, obviously the mirror is going to show me what I've made as progress. It's not going to hide it away. Likewise, if I'm getting any faults in my life, it will teach me that. So when I see someone in my community, in my congregation, in my day-to-day life, and that individual does something good, I should go and compliment that individual. Likewise, if I see something wrong, I will tell that individual. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's teaching us, what are the ethics of Islam in regards to our relationship with one another? You know, this is something very beautiful that reflects in the life of the Sahaba. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiyallahu ta'ala an, once he comes to a shop and he asks the individual that, look, I hear that you're selling a horse and I want to buy it, roughly 300 dirhams. The person says, you heard correctly, I'm selling this horse. Jarir ibn Abdullah says, look, I hear that you're selling it for 300. You know what? I want to buy it for 400. Now the shop owner, he's like, what? Did I hear you correctly? You said you want to pay 400, 100 more? Jarir radiallahu anhu is like, yes, yes, I want to pay more. He's like, you know what? In fact, I want to pay you 500. You know what? Let me make this a bit better. I'll give you 600. The person almost collapsed in his spot. He's like, are you sure you're not joking around with me? Anyways, the person buys the horse, Jarir. The other person takes the money. And this person's as happy as he can be. Jarir radiallahu anhu, he leaves. And his companions and friends are like, are you out of your mind? This horse costs 300 and even then he was making a profit. You're paying him double. Jarir radiallahu anhu says, I learned a lesson from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which I will inculcate till my final breath. And what is that? An-nusḥ li kulli muslim. That I will show good conduct and well-wishing for my believing Muslim fellow, even if it means it's at a disadvantage for me. And that's something we need to inculcate. Myself, I need to inculcate in my life. That imagine if I was on the receiving end and I know that a person would pay double or triple, how happy would I be? I wouldn't ask twice. So that's an-nusḥ li kulli muslim. That's the second topic. The third topic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the rules of warfare. And this is very important. It's at this point that you will find a number of critics of Islam taking verses out of their context, misapplying them, and then accusing Muslims of terrorism, barbarianism, and all these other awful titles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he inculcated upon the Muslims warfare in a given context. And they have a historic background that needs to be studied. And if you're going to cherry pick it, then you can misconstrue anything. So it's very important that when we read these verses, we also read the background within which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing it. That they had a tie with another nation and that nation broke its ties. Nonetheless, the final topic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses, and this is very relevant given the month of Ramadan, Allah talks about the hypocrites. And He says something very interesting about the hypocrites, that when they see you are successful, immediately they join parties and they're on your side. But the moment the disbelievers are successful, they switch ships and they go to the other side. This shows how reluctant they are to choose the losing side if it's at their disadvantage. What does that teach us? That during the month of Ramadan, it's very easy, and alhamdulillah, we encourage one another to come to the masjid. The congregation is large. The community is fasting together. And subhanallah, it's such a beautiful sight. And we ask Allah to increase us in this. But if my only connection to the masjid is because everyone who's congregated around me is also doing it, and once the numbers decrease, I also vanish, I need to sincerely ask myself that do I go to the masjid for the pleasure of Allah or only because it's convenient? This is not to criticize our presence here in a large congregation. Rather, it is for us to now contemplate how can I, as an individual, move forward with my faith. In the narration of Tirmidhi, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that an announcement is made, Ya baghi al khayr aqbil wa ya baghi al shar aqsir, that, O you who intend to do good, please do more and more and more. But if you intend to do bad, make sure you stop as soon as possible. So to summarize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us so many lessons. The first lesson, as a community, how can I function with my Muslim brothers and sisters? What are the laws of inheritance? What are the laws of dispute resolution? And I implore the brothers and sisters to understand everything within its context. People can criticize Islam, have criticized Islam, and will criticize Islam. But it's our responsibility to be educated regarding the context of the Quran so that we can respond to people who either do it intentionally or unintentionally. And alhamdulillah, there are adequate responses. Nonetheless, Allah teaches us that when you have a dispute, go and, you know, seek someone else's counsel. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us how do we respect one another. And it's so fascinating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He not only tells us to take care of our family members, He also reminds us of the rights of our neighbors and even the people with whom you are traveling. And this is best summarized in the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to fulfill the amana, the trust that has been given to you. Thereafter, Allah teaches us the etiquettes of warfare. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us and cautions us from adopting the traits of the munafiqun. Who are the munafiqun? Those who outwardly follow the group of Muslims and profess faith, but inwardly they are bereft of an iota of iman. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless one and all. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us a true understanding of the Quran and the message of Islam. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.